today I thought I had a sermon in my spirit a couple of weeks ago. I guess a sermon title, and the sermon title was "When God Said No." When God said no, and I changed it a little bit. I had "When God Says No," but then I changed it. That's present tense. I changed it to "When God Said No," to past tense, because the scripture that we're going to be dealing with, obviously all of them are past tense. Amen. And I don't want to infer something present tense when we're looking at something that's past tense as it relates to salvation. But we can make some current applications to it. Current applications aside, just looking at what God has done, overshadowing or foreshadowing what he has done for us in Christ in the new covenant is a blessing all by itself. Amen. And would definitely call for us to look at it. So let me say, every no that I'm viewing in scripture, every no from God, when someone asked him or when someone wanted a certain purpose, they wanted their will done, and God said no. Every no had its root, the purpose of God and God's glory in goodness toward his people. Amen. And as you can imagine, there are all kinds of places where God said no. Amen. And so I just want to look at a couple today, real brief. This won't take long. Let me put up "When God Said No." And this is not starting a series, because if we were walking through the book of Genesis or even the story of Abraham, we would start all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. But we're going to start in Genesis 17. Now, sometimes when you go to you're looking at a portion of scripture, where you start or where you think you're going to end up is not where you end up, because there is so much there. It's so much there. You have to go, which I'm going to do today. But I'm going to try and salvage. Sometimes I say to myself, see, because God is so vast, his word is so deep, it's forever settled in heaven. And to even, you know, and the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is indeed true. But the hearing never stops. You keep hearing it. And you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it again. And you hear it again and again and again. And so we're going to start in Genesis 17, verse 18. "And Abraham said to God, all that Ishmael might live before you." Here's the first no that we're going to look at. Then God said, no. No, 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 no. Ishmael's not, no. Mm-mm. "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." And so God repeats to Abraham what God, Abraham is 100 years old now. God repeats him. Imagine God repeating to you what he said to you 25 years ago. 25 years ago, when Abraham was 75 years old, when his father was alive, and before his brother had passed away. So this is our text for today, and it's too much. I need to actually shorten it down to just verse 18. Anyhow, but I won't. We're gonna deal with this. When God said no to Abraham, he said no for a specific reason. I said earlier, every no, quote unquote, no from God had at its root the purpose of God and God's glory in his goodness toward his people. So I kind of want to back up and bring us up to speed where we are right now in Genesis 17. So when God, what's interesting, is it here? Let me get to it. This is what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram," he was then Abram, exalted father. That's what Abram means. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Oh, level. Now, God is after something here. God, he is his way, his eternal purpose. Amen. It existed before time began. God's eternal purpose. So when God speaks to Abraham, he's including Abraham in on the purpose of God. Now, what's interesting here to me is that God says, I will bless you. Now, who was the first person that God blessed? Now, the Bible says in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and God blessed them and told them to multiply and to fill the earth. God blessed Adam and Eve before they had sinned, before they had brought a curse on themselves. God blessed them. So we see from the beginning of creation that God's intention was always for man to be blessed. He blessed him and said, you know, you need to multiply and fill the earth, right? Replenish the earth. And God blessed them, intending for them to do that very thing. Then if you remember, of course, Adam and Eve sinned, and there was people began to walk contrary to God. And Genesis chapter 6, God said, I'm sorry I made man. And he said, I'm going to destroy all mankind. He did. The second person that he blessed after the whole earth was cursed was when Noah came out of the ark. The Bible says God blessed him. God blessed Noah and his children and said, now you go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God blessed Noah and God blessed Adam and Eve. God blessed Noah. The third person that God blessed in the scriptures was Abraham. And when he blessed Abraham, God said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, his intention was what he started with Abraham. He said, I want all the families of the earth blessed. And people who say that God is a God who curses one, call, no, God is no. God is for reversing the curse. Yeah. Even when we do wrong, God wants good.
Right.
He's about redeeming us from our failure, redeeming us from the curse. And that's what he kept doing. He did it with Noah. He's doing it with Abraham. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So on Abraham's mind, and Abram now, he's getting in his mind. God says, he says, I'm going to make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Where is he says? In verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation. So in Abraham's mind, I'm going to have children, a lot of great-grandchildren. My descendants are going to be great. They're going to fill the earth. So Abraham hears the promise of God, and he begins to walk before God. A few verses later, down in verse 7, we read, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham worships the Lord who has given him the promise. Now, remember that Abraham was an idol worshiper, as all people were before God revealed himself to Abram. But now Abram, he's worshiping the Lord. He's building altars to God. So he's turned away from idol worship, and he's giving God his due. As God reveals himself to us, the only right thing to do is to worship him. All right. So Abraham continues. Then next chapter, in chapter 13, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift down your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So Abram begins to survey the land that God has promised him. He's walking up and down in the land, right? Keeping in his mind, God said, all of this is going to belong to me and to my descendants. Now, we go on Genesis 15. Abraham's going through his life. He's aging. Remember Genesis 17, he's 100. Genesis 12, where we started, he was 75. So this is over a span of 20-some years. Genesis 15, we read, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. This passage of scripture, God is talking, Abraham has said to God, he says, God, you said you're going to give me great descendants, but I have no heir. He said, this my steward, Eliezer, he was born in my house. He's going to end up inheriting everything I have because I have no child. You have given me no offspring. And we read, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this Eliezer shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God makes very clear to Abraham, as he has been, that I'm going to bless you with descendants. Abraham is thinking through the whole process. It's not adding up to him. You know, oftentimes when we live our life, we're going living our life and we're taking certain steps and we're doing this and we're doing that. But things don't begin to add up to us either. Things don't seem to be working out the way, you know, I thought things were going to happen this way and that way. Well, not quite. But God makes very clear to him that, oh, I'm gonna give you offspring, and your offspring are gonna be as the sand of the sea. So Abraham here is concerned about an heir. Then we now after chapter 15 comes chapter 16. Now remember, Abraham here is concerned about an heir. What happens in Genesis 16? I can't show it all because if I showed it all, we'd be here all day. But in chapter 16 is when Sarah said, hey, Abram, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. So I got an idea. God said, you're going to have descendants, right? Yeah. She said, I got an idea how we're going to get those descendants. Here is Hagar. Now you take Hagar and I'm going to bear children through her. I don't know how. That's some patriarchal thinking right there. Because Leah and Rachel did it with Jacob. I mean, how you gonna? That was the thinking of that day. And so Sarah thought, "I'll get you an heir. I'll get you an heir." So they took it into their own hands to come up with an heir, and that gets us closer to where we're coming to our text today in Genesis 17. So let's look at Genesis 17, starting verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. There's the promise again. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Abraham said, yeah, right. I took care of that. Yeah. You hadn't given me any seed, but We did it because he went into Hagar, and now they have Ishmael, you know. And so in Abraham's mind, you could just see, as God speaking, I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father. But your name shall be Abraham, which means father of many nations, right? For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. My God, this man, what a promise that God is giving. But we have to understand, this isn't all about Abraham. Now, you may think it's all about him, but it's not all about him.
Right.
Yeah, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So now it's been 25 years. God is still promising Abram, now Abraham, he's promising him children, descendants, that are going to be nations and kings. And in Abraham's mind, he's like, yeah, God, I'm with you. Yes, yes. You go, and here's Ishmael right here. But in Genesis chapter 17, God revealed something to Abraham that he had not revealed to him 25 years before. If you look back at all these scriptures here, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants. They're going to inhabit this land, east, west, north, south. If you can number, they're going to be like the dust of the earth. God tells them, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants. And Abraham's trying to, he's working this out in his head. He's like, well, how? Yeah, okay. And Sarah gets it in her mind, hey, look, we're going to take matters into our own hand. And then God said this in verse 15 of Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife. Sarah? He's like, so Abraham was like, what about her? She, you know, she's barren. I've moved on. We're now with Hagar. We're Hagar. Sarah, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, or Sarai, which means princess, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Now, this Abraham had never heard before. Abraham had never heard. This was news to him. Because God had been saying all this time, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless your descendants. They're going to be like the sand which is by the sea. If you can count the stars of heaven, so shall your descendants be. But it had not entered his mind that God was going to do that through Sarah. Why? Because Sarah had been barren for 25 years. She had been barren. And Abraham's like, well, you know, we moved on. We're with Hagar. We're going with Hagar. God says, no. She's going to be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And that's what we do when we begin to question, well, you know, when we know we can't do it and we question is, can God do it? God, are you really going to do this? Notice he first calls into question his own virility. Now, what, 13 years prior or so, he had had Ishmael, but now that would have been when he was 86. But now he's 100. And he's like, hey, you know, there's nothing going on here anymore. You know, the well is dry. So he's saying, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Then he moves to Sarah. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, he doesn't even mention the fact that Sarah's been barren for 20 some years. This woman is, she's dry too. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And that's what brings us to our text. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. And God said, no. Well, you remember when in what is it? Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, God tells Gideon, he says, hey Gideon, you need to get the army together. Gideon gets an army together and it's 32,000 people. And God said, Gideon, you have too many people. Now, if you were to question any general today, go ask Putin how many people he'd have lost. I heard the other day, Putin has lost 650,000 soldiers. I was like, who?
Goodness.
What madness is that? Like, you ask any general, say, you have too many soldiers. Any general will tell you, oh, no, the more, the merrier. No, we need as much as we can get.
Hey.
But God tells Gideon, no, you have too many. He says, tell everybody, go over there and tell them all, whoever's fearful, he said, go home. Now, out of the 32, 22,000 people say, okay, I'm going home. I'm scared enough. And you know why God did that? God said this. He says, Gideon, you have too many people. Because when you win, when I give you victory over the Midianites, you're going to proclaim that you did it. Oh, yeah. And I'm not going to receive the glory. Now, what does God deserve the glory for? Everything.
Everything. Right. Amen.
My next breath. Come on. He gives
Amen.
glory for everything, right? So God says to, he said, Abraham says, all that Ishmael might, you know, the one I produced, the one me and Sarah got jiggy with and brought about. God said, no. No, that's not going to happen. Why? Well, I mean, Abraham and Sarah would get the glory.
I see.
The glory. And you remember what the scripture says? God says that he shares his glory with
With
no one.
right, amen.
No one. He does not give his glory. Acts chapter 12. King Herod was smitten with worms and died. Read it for yourself. Because he did not give glory to God. That's New Testament for anybody to say, oh, God wouldn't take the life of somebody, mess with his glory. And you'll see. Yes, indeed. Okay, so God says no. Abraham thought that the fruit of his body would be sufficient for God to accept in fulfilling the covenant that God made with him. Abraham thought that would be okay. No, Abraham, not so. Abraham wanted the fruit of his impatient acts, his doing, his production, the son of his mistress to be accepted by God for the purpose of God. God said, no, that's not going to happen. What temporal short-sighted Abraham couldn't fathom is that God was bringing his eternal son through his finite life. When you read this whole account, this is all about Jesus. From Genesis 12, where God started with Abraham, to what God finished with Abraham. It's all about Christ. So,
Amen. Amen.
yeah.
Amen.
And because of that, Abraham didn't fully, he didn't understand what was going on. He was saying yes because, yeah, I want to be blessed. God's revealed himself to me. Bless me, Lord. Yes. But God was fashioning a miracle, which only God can do, right? Because what God was doing through the life of Abraham, only God could do. So God was doing it here with Sarah and her offspring through Abraham and Sarah, what only God could do. Abraham could not conceive of what God was bringing about through him. Abraham's feeble attempt to produce offspring could in no way hope to further the miraculous event God had in store for him and Sarah in the fulfillment of the covenant. So, and remembering up until this point, the covenant in Abraham's mind was dependent on solely his offspring without regard to Sarah. He was simply thinking about himself. But now God speaks to him about Sarah and the fact that he was going to give him offspring through Sarah. Now, why was this a miraculous event? Why did it have to be this way? Well, only God could cause a 90-year-old barren woman and a 100-year-old man to bring forth a child. Only God could do that. And Abraham even said as much when he said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, and might I add, also barren, shall she bear a child? Yeah. The impossible situations God uses, the works that only he could bring about, the works of his spirit, not the works of flesh, would he bring his son through. In like manner, only God could cause a sinner dead in trespasses and sins to be made alive, reconciled to God, and receive eternal life. Just as it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son, so was it impossible for you and I to be born again. So was it impossible for the Son of God, the seed of the woman, all the way back in Genesis 3, to come into the earth through all these sinners. How is the sinless one going to come through sinners? Do that, Holy One. Holy One, God is awesome beyond description. How can you
see
the sinless one through sinners? God said, hang on, watch, and you're going to see. Because that's what God is doing through the whole of the Old Testament. He's bringing his son. What he said to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, he said the seed of this woman who God cursed them all. Now remember, Adam's curse, he cursed the ground for his sake. Eve is cursed. You're going to have pain in childbearing. He said, and then the serpent was cursed. On your thou belly shalt thou go and eat all the days of thy life. Now, death was cursed, brought forth briars. Everything was cursed. How on earth are you going to bring a blessed one through the curse? Let me tell you, only one way. There's nobody like God. So sometimes you look at your life and you say, God, this is messed up. I don't understand. Can't see it. How is it going to work? Well, you can't see it. We can't see it because we're human. I mean, we're finite. But let's be clear. By reading the scripture, we have faith in God that our seemingly impossible situation, God is going to turn it around for his glory, for his glory, for his eternal purpose, and for our good. So the miracle of Isaac's conception, because we see here, God told Abraham, I'm going to establish my covenant through your son, through Isaac, not through Ishmael. We see that in Romans, when we get into the book of Romans, Paul said, you know, everybody that came from Abraham is not the promise, are not children of promise. He said, everyone who was born from Abraham is not a Jew, is not God's Israel, right? They may have come from the seed of Abraham as in Ishmael, but the seed God was speaking about was Isaac. By faith, he was the child of promise. Ishmael was not the child of promise. That's why even the Jews today who are outside of Christ, they are not established in the new covenant. They're not the Israel, spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. Yes, they're Abraham's seed, but they're not the seed of promise. They're not the seed that according to Christ. And so God promised that in Isaac will your seed be called, shall your seed be named. It's your seed through Isaac, your ascendance through Isaac, not through Ishmael or any of the other sons that Abraham had with the Keturah, his concubine, after Sarah passed away. It wasn't through them. It was through Isaac, who came from Sarah. All right. The miracle of Isaac's conception and birth foreshadows the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, as well as our own conception and birth by the Spirit of God. In other words, what God did through Abraham and Sarah and bringing forth Isaac was a foreshadowing of what God did through Joseph and Mary and bringing forth Jesus, and what God did by the same miracle in conceiving in us and bringing and birthing us through his spirit. Only God could do it.
Yeah.
That's what we're looking at when we're reading. Now, it happened in the natural, but the spiritual implications are there, because otherwise, if the spiritual implications are not there, then you and I could not be born again in Jesus Christ today, because we didn't come from the blood, from we didn't descend from Abraham and Sarah. Hello. We'll get to that in a second. All right. So when God said no to Abraham, it was for the glory of God, so that the purpose of God in salvation would come to pass in his goodness toward us, his blessed people. Because remember, God said, in you, Abraham, and blessing you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Galatians says that when God told Abraham that in Genesis chapter 12, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham, because through Abraham, God would bring forth his son, Jesus Christ, and literally all the nations of the earth, and only through him are blessed through the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. God's no to Abraham was yes to the eternal purpose of God and our salvation through Christ our Lord. I want to look at one other, because there are a number, but this is a short one. Numbers chapter 22 is the account of Balaam. You'll remember Balak, prince of Midian, comes to Balaam. Balaam's a prophet, a diviner, a false prophet, a seer, if you will. And Balak says, hey, whom you curse is cursed, whom you bless is blessed. Hey, come curse these people for me. Balaam goes to God, and God comes to him and says, you shall not go with them. You shall not. God is saying no. Just like he said to Abraham, no. Not no, it's not Ishmael. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. God told Balaam, no. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. For they are blessed. And what God blesses, no one can curse.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Isn't that what the Proverbs says? The curse causeless shall not come. Amen. Galatians 3:13. Excuse me. Galatians 3:13 says, and Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For the law says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I, he bore our curse. Now we're blessed. Oh, my goodness.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
No one can curse you.
Amen.
No one can curse you. Oh, Lord, it's been years now. I was in a house cleaning carpet, and I started when I was 25. I'm 60 now. And I've been cleaning for this lady for years. She hadn't used me in a long time. And she said, you still cleaning carpet? My goodness, you're going to die cleaning carpet. Hello? This woman just pronounced a curse over me. Oh, you know who you got. You know how it's going. She said, I'm going to die. I'm like, that's not. I said, no. I thought to myself, I didn't say anything to the woman. I thought to myself, some people have problems. I was like, no, I'm blessed. I am blessed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3. God said, you shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. When people say things to you that inherently contain a curse, I know that Swift girl sang a song called, you know, whatever, Shake It Off. But it doesn't apply. It does not apply. And God would not have it with his people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then, those who are of faith, who believe on Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is not the natural Israel. God doesn't have a covenant with the Jewish nation right now, with Israel, that nation. God doesn't have a covenant with them. Hello. God has a covenant with spiritual Israel, with those who are of the faith of Abraham. Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 says, not only was it imputed unto him, but that righteousness shall be imputed unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, because who died for our redemption, but who was raised again for our salvation, for our redemption, rather. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We are blessed because we believe God just the way Abraham believed God, by faith. By faith. Juan said no. I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 1, so that we'll see that the blessing of God that God said in Genesis chapter 12, here we see in the New Testament, it was totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That means there's none left. All, every, todo, yeah, all of them we've been blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God said no to them. God said no to Balaam. Why? Because it was because God would glorify himself in blessing his chosen people through the miracle of Christ coming into the earth to redeem us. And that's why God said no to Balaam all the way back there. Because in those blessed people, Israel, from them would come his son, who would indeed be the blessing to all the nations of the earth, thus fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Amen.
Amen.
So I just wanted to share that. That's not where I started out with this sermon, but that's where it ended up. And I just think I'll take it. I said, thank you, Lord. Amen. And so God have your ways. So amen.
Amen.
Any questions or comments to the teacher?
Good word.
Thank you.
Very good.
Yeah, actually, I have a question.
Okay.
What would you say then to generational curses, or the, you know, air quotes, generational curses? Do those really apply to us, or is it only in certain situations when people try to say that they have to break a generational curse?
Lord Melody, what a beautiful question. What a timely question. Oh my goodness. Thank you so much for asking that question. You know, I've recently run across YouTube videos of Derek Prince. For those of you who don't know Derek Prince, you can look him up. But he was big on generational curses. And the short answer to your question is, for me, what I see in the scripture is no. Generational curses do not cross the bloodline of Jesus for the reasons which I just shared. So, you know, people, you can go back into the Old Testament. You can go, where God said in Exodus chapter 20 that he would curse generations for 10 generations and so forth and so on. But that was the old covenant. That was through the old covenant. But the new covenant, when Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood.
Amen.
That, when he said that, that applied to every curse under the old, right? Such that when Jesus, and I'm going to put it up here, I don't know if that shows up in blue, maybe it shows up in gray, but Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the where it said there was generational curses, that was under the law. God would curse generations. A Moabite couldn't be in the nation of Israel until the 10th generation. However, Ruth made it in. You see, there are. I'm getting into something else. But this scripture right here, I base all of what I said on this scripture alone, and yet there are more. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Now, that verse right there goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You remember when they came out, of Egypt, God told them through Moses, hey, when you get into the promised land, some of you, the blessing is going to be on Mount Gerizim. The curse is going to be on Mount Ebal. When you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, the curses are twice as long as the blessings. Oh my goodness. All the curses that are cursed. And the last curse that I remember, or next to the last curse, was this one. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But it was, you name the curse. Cursed is any man who sleeps with his mother, his father, his sister. Incest. Okay. Cursed is anyone who conjured up a medium or did witchcraft or anything like that. The curses abounded, right? Go back and read them and then read this. Because for all of those curses, Jesus took when he died on the cross. Oh, my God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Tell you what, when you read your New Testament, you ought to be shocked when you read the old and look at all that God has delivered us from. My. And so the question then becomes, well, what is the deal with generational curses? Okay, let's talk about that for a second, because to your question, Melody, right? I've heard, this is what I've heard said. Now it's a saying. What walks in the father will run in the children. That sound like akin to generational curses? The propensity that the father has, or the children, or the mother, will find itself in the child, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that a curse? Is that a curse from God? Because remember, generational curses, as we understand in the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to curse you. This is coming from me. Okay? Now, if we are not cursed in Christ, then what are all those propensities that we have? Well, it's the flesh, and it's the devil tempting us, because how parents were tempted in a certain area, it only makes sense that the devil going to try the same thing with the child. The child saw it. The child lived it. The child was raised with it. Right? In some cases, they weren't raised with it, but through the DNA, there were leanings one way or another. They're trying to make links now between, I don't know if they made, you know, alcoholic parent to an alcoholic child. We know that that AIDS passes from a child. These STDs pass, right? So certain propensities that people have can pass from the parent to the child.
Mm-hmm.
Do I believe that God, that you are cursed with a generational curse that wasn't lifted through the blood of Jesus? No way on this. Mm-mm, no, I have no generational curse over me. Okay. Mm-hmm. Like I say, My father had a lifestyle that was, and God was calling him. At least the prophet said it, who didn't know my father. My father did 40 years. And 30-some years, the prophet prophesied over my father and said God was calling him and on and on and on. And, but I haven't acted out what my father did. I mean, what curse?
Mm-hmm.
Because if that's true, if there are generational curses, well, and people love to preach on it. Well, someone please talk about the generational blessings, because let's be clear. If there's generational curses, then there has to be generational blessings. I don't hear anybody talking about that. I know my father, everybody who knew my father said, boy, your father sure could sing. Well, I come out singing. Hello.
Mm-hmm.
Sing. We were blessed that way. Yeah, look here. Anybody ever talk about that?
Right.
Right.
When you look at the kingdom, when you look at things, there are so many things that are incongruent. So many things that don't make sense. And we just assume things. And not that people assume generational curses, but I think sometimes we think we see something and we start to pull a thread and we start to validate it and try and make sense of it. But I'll say every generation walks in the light that they have, right? Mm-hmm. Every generation is not walking in the fullness of light. And so light comes. Let me say this. Not to change the subject, but I believe that's why Creflo Dollar, about 5 years ago, told all his congregation and everyone who listens to him, he said, every sermon I preach to you on tithing, he said, throw it in the trash. He says, tithing is not for the. I'm like, finally, okay, here we go. Now, I taught tithing. Why? Who was taught tithing?
Mm-hmm.
But it just shows you that the generation, you're walking in the light that you have. You know, you walk in the light that, and we don't have all clarity on all things. There are things that they say back in the day when people used to get sick, the doctors, because they didn't understand things, they thought that you needed to, a person was sick, to let the blood, you need to bleed the people.
Hey.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If you bleed a deer, letting blood out of people, and we would say today, on earth could you bleed so? Yeah, but they didn't understand. They didn't have, and we're talking just 100 years ago, 100 and some, you know, years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so now, generational curses is not for the day. But let me tell you something. If you believe it is,
mm-hmm.
the devil will use it.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Mm-hmm. The devil will use it to keep you bound up and believing, and therefore the fullness of the grace of God through your Father who is in heaven, you will not realize it because you're believing the wrong thing. That's why when in Galatians, when Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles when the Jews came,
mm-hmm.
and Paul's right-hand man, Barnabas, even started to do it. Everyone else said, hey, you a Jew, know that living like a Jew can't make you saved. Why are you now forcing the Gentiles to live like a Jew? He said, that doesn't work. We know it doesn't work. We weren't declared righteous because of the works of the law, neither shall they. So why are you now pressuring them to live like a Jew? So Paul didn't stand for that for one moment. And so when the light of Scripture comes to us, with more understanding, then we can go back into the Old Testament and see it. So with generational curses, yeah, I like for people, go back and read Deuteronomy 28, 27, 28, 29. Read what God said about those curses and understand and know that Jesus Christ bore every one of them. He even had the thorns that God cursed the earth with. He said, the ground is cursed for your sake. It will bring forth briars and thorns. Jesus even had those smashed into his skull. He had thorns, a crown of thorns placed on his head, and they hit him with a reed. Yes, he literally took the curse for you and I so that we might be blessed along with believing Abraham. So generational curses are not for the day. I tell people, look, Walk in faith. Walk with God. And trust God for everything that you need. And God will be with you.
Amen.
Amen. I know that was a little long, but that was
right. That was good. That was good.
That's a good question. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen. You're welcome. Anyone else? All right. So if you have a question later, if something comes up to your mind, just email me or text me, because I love questions. I love digging through the scriptures and understanding what God has for us today. So thank you for reminding us also about tomorrow, the 1 year anniversary.
Yes, it is.
And we keep Israel, Ukraine, the nations. Look, because we're humans, and we are sinners, man. We are sinners. Every God, like Bill said, Lord, keep the nations, keep the world, the peoples of the world. We need.
Yes.
And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, but we pray that his kingdom will forevermore be opened up to people and seen by people, that they might enter the kingdom, according to Jesus' word in John chapter 3. Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you for being coming on today, being a part. Ask the blessing upon the rest of your day and the balance of your week. We'll see you next week.
Blessings.
Bye-bye now.